Welcome to the new year, January 2nd, 2024. Greetings from the White Mountains of New Hampshire. It's amazing that we've gotten this far so quickly. It's a little bit chilly here tonight. I think I'll button up a little. We're supposed to have a real nor'easter blowing through this weekend. So I guess we're finally going to get our snow that we've been missing for over a month. It's very dry around here. It's cold and wet and then frozen and then dry and frozen. It's like the movie Frozen, I guess. Anyway, tonight's live stream is entitled Refining the Wheat. So this is a continuation from our last live stream where Kathleen and I were discussing the second Pentecost. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and how now in these latter days, as we will define them again tonight, in these latter days, we find a process by which the Holy Spirit has provided us the lenses to see through the glass clearly now, increasing our knowledge, our understanding, our discernment, our hopefully our wisdom, our understanding of the times, the seasons, and what is going on, and what is going on before us, giving us some indications. And we'll talk a little bit about indications of what's going forward, not as, you know, presenting prophecy as if I'm a prophet or anything like that, but just from the standpoint of just knowing the season and looking towards 2024. We're going to be talking also about a topic we've brought up many, many times, and that's the wheat and the tares. In this aspect, part of what we're going to try to discuss is the timing of this refinement, as I'm calling it. We're going to actually look at the actual physical steps with physical wheat of what you do after the separation from the wheat from the tares. So we'll start with the wheat and the tares, and then we'll go to the separation process, the actual literal. And then we will return ourselves to the discussion of what you do once the harvest has taken place, the wheat going to the barn and the purposes for that. And then when it is removed from the barn, the refinement of that wheat into flour to make bread. And as Jesus said, he is the bread of life. And so we're going to review quite a few scriptures related to that process, beginning with the Holy Spirit, the wheat and the tares, gathering to the barn, and then the refining of the wheat. I also have just a little bit of sort of news items that we'll catch up on, which does include, again, talking about cryptocurrencies in general and specifically Bitcoin. I just want to say this as sort of one of the opening punchlines. We have gone through this whole COVID process and its impact and implications since January of 2020, all of us here together, the world in general. That, Kathleen and I believe, is not the virus, not the vaccines, but the genetic modification that we have specifically identified as the mark of the beast being delivered to those that are vaccinated for COVID. That's the greatest existential threat to humanity because it determines the outcome, the fate, the destiny of their souls. So that's even greater than the physical. So number two to that, as I kind of try to place these things in a broad context of global events, this rollout of Bitcoin, yes, the BlackRock and other versions of ETFs known as spot ETFs that we have discussed now for three live streams, this is such a monumental change in global economics. So monumental that it is going to trigger the reset. this will happen this year. We thought that the central bank digital currencies would have rolled out before the end of this year. But as I've done more digging, I've understood why that CBDC has not rolled out in wide use, and really has not been rolled out here in the United States by the Fed. But CBDCs in general, central bank digital currencies, their own cryptos, have not, because there needed to be the events that have been unfolding in the last few days relative to the Securities and Exchange Commission here in the United States approving this new spot ETF, not just for BlackRock, but in the last live stream, I read about 15 different organizations that are also seeking from the SEC approval for their ETF. The long and short of this is these ETFs needed to be approved, and thus the huge sucking sound of liquidity towards Bitcoin and these Bitcoin ETFs needed to be triggered before the central bank digital currencies could be uniformly adopted on a global basis and brought to not just the institutional level between banks, but begin to push those CBDCs down to the public level, the private level, in other words, the retail level. So before that could happen with the CBDCs, they needed to put these ETFs in place. Okay, well, that begs the question, why? Because they needed to begin to destroy all of the holdings, referred to as assets, destroy those by having them liquidated. And many times, as in the commercial real estate sector, liquidating at deep discounts, but liquidating nonetheless in order to generate cash flow, liquidity, that could then be steered towards Bitcoin. That needed to take place before the CBDC. So what we can expect after this ETF begins to go on sale in mid-March and other ETFs in the following months is a near concurrent, but not exactly concurrent, but a near concurrent rollout of these CBDCs. Now that the ETFs will be approved, they will be sold on the stock exchange. The money's flowing into the ETFs from around the world, from other asset classes that are being liquidated and into Bitcoin right now in the present. And Bitcoin itself, because of the anticipated halving event that is coming in April, mid-April, 17th to the 22nd, somewhere in that date range. I won't explain it here, but the point is, between now and April, the institutional buyers and individuals are liquidating, taking that liquidity, directing it towards Bitcoin purchases before the halving event. This is the giant sucking sound that's taking place. That needed to be initiated before the central bank digital currencies, and then they could bring in the reset. What in effect is happening is already a reset. What I mean by that, and this ties into the wheat and the tares, this ties into the refining of the wheat, because I'm going to take it to where this has direct impact on you and I in our everyday walk of life, as I like to call it. It's the what's in it for me syndrome, right? We all think about self-preservation. How does all this Bitcoin, crypto, CBDCs, giant sucking sound, how does that impact my everyday walk of life? It's in this wheat, the refinement of the wheat process. It's amazing how scripture lays it all out for us. We just have to read it with the benefit of the Holy Spirit, which takes us back to what we've referred to as the second Pentecost, meaning we see through the glass clearly. We're increasing our knowledge because of what the Holy Spirit is sharing and revealing and discerning for us. And so that takes us to the scripture that I failed to read in our last live stream, but we had it posted, and that's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So let's back up a little bit and let's go ahead and read that. Because we're overall trying to determine by the season, not by date, the timing of this refinement, the refinement of the wheat, which is the remnant. Jesus is returning only for the remnant. He cut short the days only for the remnant of the wheat. So Acts 2, verses 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent. It's an interesting word. Words are important and impactful and powerful, right? Blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house they were where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That was verse 4. Let's jump right to the timing where it's described in Acts chapter 2. But further on, verses 17 through 21. Let me back up to 14 to give us a little bit of foundation. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. This is still Pentecost, okay? Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. See, he understands the power of words. Listen carefully to what I say. He's talking about critical thinking, isn't he? These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Okay? We are in the last days. We know that through multiple confirmations. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. This is more specific timing, and we're looking at April of this year, the eclipse and the crossing of the two paths of the 2017 eclipse and the 2024 eclipse, this time in April, previously in 2017 in August, but defining, prescribing a crossing point in the midpoint, the midsection of the United States. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is where the refinement process is captured. We are being shown wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. We're being told the season. We're being given the timing. We don't have to be date setters. We just need to be familiar with the season. Let's go to Matthew 13:30. Again, I'll put this in context. We'll begin with verse 24. Jesus put before them another parable. Now, we've talked extensively about why Jesus taught in parables. It's to carefully assess the words that Jesus is speaking. He is inducing independent thinking. He is encouraging, even mandating, because the parable appears to be a puzzle, a riddle. He's almost mandating critical thinking by getting people to be an active thinker, not a passive receiver of information. If he were simply speaking in what we would call clear text, people would just passively receive the information and go no further in their studies, in their examination, in their critical thinking, in their consideration. But because it's not clear text, it's a parable, they become an active thinker, therefore an active learner. And what they learn, what they discover, the epiphanies, become knowledge that becomes part of them. It becomes entrenched in their mind. It's a deeper way of learning through parables. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and slipped away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the weeds also appeared. Here's one interpretation I'll offer you. And there's many that this, just these three lines, three scriptures could be applied to. While everyone was asleep, 2019, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and slipped away. Here came the weeds in the form of a virus and slipped away. It was indeterminate, the source of this virus early on. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the weeds also appeared. Those are the vaccines. The weeds are the virus, the vaccines are the weeds. So what effect did that have on people? If they were the wheat, if they were saved, at least in their minds, they thought they were saved, considering themselves as wheat, and yet took the vaccine, they're now tares. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the weeds also appeared. We've seen over 70% of the global population now. Whether they considered themselves saved, therefore wheat, or they were unbelievers and took the vaccine, or even as Jesus says in the latter days, that perhaps even the elect could be deceived. The elect being the wheat, deceived into taking the vaccine, thus becoming a weed, a tare. Verse 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? That would be our DNA. The DNA of the saved, the DNA of the remnant, the DNA that remains intact because we've refused the genetic modification, the mark of the beast. Where then did the weeds come from? All of a sudden, there's 70% plus of the population running around. They're weeds, they're tares. Again, whether they considered themselves saved or they were otherwise. Verse 28, an enemy did this, he replied. So the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he said. "If you pull the weeds now, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest," the last days, the harvest when Jesus returns for the harvest. And the harvest is key here in knowing the season. and what lies between now and the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat into my barn. So two important points here in this last sentence. First, collect the weeds. How do you identify the weeds if they look nearly identical to the wheat? Well, at the time of the harvest, you know, naturally in the normal, wheat will bow over because the seeds in the pods of the wheat are so heavy that they bow over, indicating that the seeds are fully grown, leaving the tares, the weeds, to stand straight up. And as Kathleen was saying to me today when we were discussing all of this, it's as if they have an attitude about them. I would call that a demonstration of hubris on the part of the tares. They're standing up saying, hey, science can cure everything. Science has the answers to all the ills and problems of mankind. Just take this vaccine. Just take this mRNA for anything that may ail you. So, that's the hubris of the tares. And they're easy to identify at the time of the harvest. And using the sickle, they are harvested. They are cut. They're gathered first into bundles, and then they are tossed into the fire to be burned. Now the wheat remaining is then harvested, gathered into bundles, and placed in the barn. So we have burning in this first half of the sentence and gathering wheat into my barn in the second half of the sentence. And why gather the wheat into the barn? What does the barn, or the silo as we know them, what is their purpose? Why not just leave the wheat outside? Well, it's obvious. It's to protect it from the elements, from the environment, from the wind, the rain, the growing of mold, the spoiling of the crop. And it's to reserve and preserve the wheat until the farmer, in this case, Jesus Christ, gathers that wheat from the barn. First it's gathered into his barn. Then he makes use of that wheat that is in the barn. And again, that's part of what we're going to explore tonight. Okay. Matthew 3 also speaks to the barn. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his place of baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, I want to stop right there. I've said many, many times that all of this technology, and especially when we get into talking about CERN and strangelets, the explosive material, these are all attempts by Satan and his minions to develop technologies and weapons systems and early warning systems. That's what CERN is. It's both an early warning system and a weapon system. And it also facilitates, initiates the opening of the doorway to the abyss. We see that the technologies and therefore the weapons systems are attempts by Satan and his minions to avoid judgment. I call it circumventing or doing an end run, for a football analogy, around judgment. Again, in his own deluded mind, he's the epitome of delusion. He really thinks he can accomplish this. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit, then, in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, quote, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. In other words, he can use an inanimate object, a stone, and God can raise up children for Abraham from stones. Thus, he nullifies their heritage, their inheritance, as children of Abraham. John puts that down immediately, because they don't bear the proper fruit. The axe lies ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. See, that's the key to salvation. The majority of the world has given up on repentance. It's the repentant heart and mind that God examines. He knows. The forgiveness of sin comes from repentance first. To repent, and again, this reflects a conversation that Kathleen and I had earlier, and that is that without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. And if we do not repent of all of our sins, then there are sins that are left unforgiven. When we talk about the clean white robes, when we talk about being changed into a new form, this is the refinement of the wheat. When we talk about the refinement of us in physical form to a new form, to a spiritual form that is then given a new body, and we return as God's army, that's refinement. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little here, but it's important that we understand that repentance is the beginning, and you all know that. I'm preaching to the choir. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one more powerful than I. One, capital O, will come one more powerful than I. This is John speaking. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Verse 12, his winnowing fork, this is the wheat, and I'm going to go through the literal process from a farming standpoint in just a moment. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there are two things here that are being burnt. First, at the harvest, we have the tares, the weeds, first gathered, first burned. Then in the process of refinement of the wheat, the winnowing process, the threshing floor that precedes the winnowing fork process. That's the refinement. He gathers his wheat into the barn. He goes through the process of threshing the wheat, then winnowing, and the winnowing separates the husk, the hull, that surrounds an individual seed. That's the chaff. The hull around the seed is the chaff. And the chaff is separated from the kernel of wheat, the seed, known as a berry. It's a wheat berry. The process of threshing, which is putting the early wheat into a bag and beating it on the threshing floor and then pouring the contents out on the floor or beating it with a stick. It's a tough process, tough for the wheat. There's a threshing, not a thrashing, a threshing process. On the threshing floor is then where the berries, the wheat seeds, are cast onto the floor in addition to the hulls that have separated due to the threshing process. The chaff, the hull, is on the floor with the berry, with the seed. And these are gathered up into a basket or into a sifting screen or even just on a tarp and then thrown in the air for the wind to carry away the chaff, to blow it away so it, in the final step of separating from the berry, from the wheat seed, then the seed is gathered and it is crushed. The mortar and pestle, the grinding stones, the two stones going across the face of each stone, and the seeds are added into the gap between the two grinding stones, and what is produced is flour. And from the flour is produced bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John 6, verses 33. John 6, verse 35, excuse me. I am the bread of life. Let me read that. And we'll come back. Jesus answered them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But as I stated, you have seen me, and still you do not believe me. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 41, and the Jews, at this, the Jews began to grumble about Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were asking, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he say, I have come down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus replied. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I tell you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Truly, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Now, this isn't just connecting these phrases and these verses because they speak of wheat, they speak of bread, they speak of the barn, they speak of the harvest. There's deep impact in this in terms of salvation and telling us of how to identify the timing of this refinement process. The separating of the wheat and the tares has already begun. It's not complete. But we're being given an insight, a glimpse into the beginning of the refinement process, where we understand that we are seeing through the glass more clearly and more clearly with each coming day. And more insight, more understanding, more knowing, more wisdom. These are glimpses of the true refinement of the remnant. It begins with repentance, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and then the timing of the last days that results in this final refinement for us. So getting back to the parable of the mustard seed, verse 31 in Matthew 13. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man planted in his field. Although it is the smallest of all seeds, yet it grows into the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And then the parable of the leaven. He told him still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Of course, the leaven is for the raising of the dough, the raising of the bread. Before I continue, I want to cite a scripture that we have cited many times. I want to do it by chapter and verse this time. John 14:12. And this is obviously still a puzzle, but as we move forward towards this further refinement, while we're undergoing the larger process of the separation of the wheat and the tares that's going on right now, we move towards verse 12 of John 14. Jesus is speaking. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I am doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. This is what is so astounding. This is beyond our comprehension. This is beyond our imagination. He will do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He's speaking of whoever believes in me. That's the remnant. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So as we move forward into 2024 and we're, you know, anticipating some huge events, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So the literal step-by-step process of refining the wheat from a farming perspective, okay? As I mentioned, and I'm being repetitive, but we'll just kind of go through this again. The separation of the wheat from the tares, we're done with that. Now we're separating the wheat berry, the wheat seed, the kernel, separating the wheat berry from the hull by threshing it. The hull is referred to as the chaff. The process of removing the chaff after the seed has been separated from the chaff by threshing is the winnowing. So when Scripture speaks of the winnowing fork in his hand, it's that wooden, long-handled, multi-pronged fork. It looks like a pitchfork, but it's wider, made of wood. And this is picking up the wheat and the chaff together and casting it up in the air. That's a winnowing fork. And they cast it up in the air, hoping that the wind will blow away the lighter husk, the hull, the chaff. The other way of doing it without a fork is to use a basket. You may have seen in so-called third world countries, but it's still done all over the world, using woven semi-bowl-shaped round baskets and tossing the wheat and the chaff in the air and the wind blowing the chaff away. This is the winnowing process, winnowing away. That's often referred to allegorically in many settings. So then the wheat is laid out on the floor for drying, and then those wheat berries are gathered up into the barn. Or I should say, not gathered up in the barn. The wheat is gathered from the fields into the barn, and then this process, that wheat that is in the barn is removed out to the threshing floor, and the threshing and the winnowing take place. Then the gathering of the dry berries allows those berries to be milled into dry flour and then made into bread. So, I think we covered that pretty well. So again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's amazing. The winnowing fork in this verse here, 12, is taking the wheat and the chaff and winnowing the chaff away. The wheat and the tares. And then the wheat is gathered into the barn. So the tares can be separated by the winnowing fork as well. Okay. So overall, what we'd like to share with you on this, on the spiritual side of the discussion tonight, as we examine things again, like Bitcoin and the economy, it's overwhelming, at least to us, Kathleen and myself, in these discussions. It's overwhelming what's going on in the world. It's not so much that we're frustrated, fearful, or exhausted, or anxious about what's going on. It's just there's so much that is happening, and it seems like, okay, we kind of got a handle on this COVID thing. We understand, the mark of the beast. Now we're looking at economics and we understand, what's going on with the banking systems and the proposed CBDCs and so forth and so on. And you kind of take a deep breath and go, okay, Lord, what's the next thing you want to reveal? As you understand, the Lord feeds you only that which he knows, not believes, but knows that you can handle and no more. And sometimes even that can be overwhelming when you first are given something by the Lord, but he gives you, it may be a task, it may be an understanding, it may be a mission call, it may be witnessing. But eventually, as you work through the task that he's given you, it comes pretty much to a concluding point. And he usually gives you a little bit of time, a day or so, to kind of catch your breath. And during that time, you pray and say, okay, Lord, what's the next thing you want to reveal to me through your Holy Spirit? And again, this is refining us. Each task that we're given, each lesson that we learn, that's that winnowing process. It's the separation of the wheat and the tares, of course, but then it moves to the threshing process and the casting away of the chaff, ending up with you and I standing there as a seed that is ready now for milling into the final product, into the flour, and then the bread of life. Because the whole purpose of this is making us more Christ-like. Christ is the bread of life. He is milling, he's refining us to become like him, the bread of life. And again, I go back here to John 14, verse 12. You will do even greater things than I. It sounds preposterous. But he's making us more Christ-like. That's refinement. He's using us just like you would use those berries of wheat. But we take that deep breath and we pray and we say, okay, you know, for me, it's like a walking conversation. It's like, okay, what's next? Well, speaking for myself, going back nearly 2 weeks ago, and we were talking still about biology, all of a sudden, here's economics again. And I kind of got blindsided by this, but I'm not alone. Even the secular world was blindsided by this whole sudden rush to Bitcoin. This sudden unannounced rush to liquidate and purchase Bitcoin from around the world, it's meant to be sudden by Satan himself. Remember problem, reaction, solution. He's creating the problem by suddenly announcing this Bitcoin opportunity. The reaction is panic. I got to sell everything. I got to buy. I need to get in the ground floor. Well, what is Satan playing on? He's playing on greed. What does Scripture tell us about money? We've just been talking about planting seeds and fruit and chopping down the tree, the roots, the fruit that's born, the growing, the mustard seed. We've been talking about, you know, proper fruits, proper yielding of proper seeds. And yet Scripture tells us that money is the root. The root of all evil. If you have a root, you have a weed, or you have a tree, or you have a bush that comes from the seed producing the root to gather nutrients. Bitcoin is the root of all evil. Cryptocurrencies are the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. Greed is right there as the root of all evil. It's the manifestation of money. Thus, greed is the manifestation in human behavior of evil. The world is rushing because of their greed. They're rushing to the evil. To be more specific, and I cited this in the last live stream, what is going on in the background that really no one is discussing and therefore no one appreciating is this mad rush to Bitcoin is building out the blockchain system. This self-prescribed by many people in the crypto world of a parabolic increase in the price of Bitcoin, a word that I've used for years around here. The parabolic increase in the price of Bitcoin, and now the ability to put more monies into ETFs, exchange-traded funds, that represent, as a derivative, represent a Bitcoin, further fans the flames of greed. I got to get in on it at the beginning, got to get in on the ground floor, got to get in when it's cheap, and then ride it up. The parabolic increase in the spread of the blockchain system is working in the background. The only reason for cryptocurrencies is to build the infrastructure of the Antichrist system. You've heard this for years from both myself and Kathleen. And now all of a sudden, without really any announcement, any fanfare, a couple of weeks ago, all of a sudden it's BlackRock spot ETF coupled with the halving event in mid-March, which we've explained, two factors driving the greed, the rush, the liquidation of assets that are being held into liquidity to purchase Bitcoin is the ETF and the halving event. Those two things are primarily responsible for all of the rush that you see, the giant sucking sound as I describe it. But scripture warns us, as I just laid out again, money is the root of all evil. This is the lever. This is the lever that Satan is using to usher in the Antichrist. He's putting the final pieces together that are necessary for the surveillance, command, and control of all buying and selling. And you know that there's a lot more depth to buying and selling. There's more depth to the mark of the beast. So we are witnessing and we are seeing, while we are beginning the very vestiges, the very beginning point of the refining of us as the remnant wheat, while the separation of the wheat and tares is continuing, because people are still getting vaccinated that have never been vaccinated. And perhaps even the elect could be deceived into taking the vaccine. That's the separation of the wheat and tares. That's still underway. There's still a portion of the global population that Satan is targeting. Thus the separation. He will not get the remnant, however. But the remnant's a small number. The seed that is beginning that refinement process, because we see things clearly and we're gaining more knowledge. Scripture tells us in the latter days, knowledge will increase. That's for the remnant. We are seeing the final push by Satan to install the infrastructure that the Antichrist needs post-reset. So let's step away a little bit from Bitcoin for a moment. Let's talk about this liquidation process. This is where it becomes more tangible for you and I. What's in it for me? how does this affect my everyday walk of life? Because we're not going to participate in this parabolic increase in the value, perceived value. Often referred to as a it's described as a mechanism for holding wealth. I'm kind of pausing here because it's so full of hubris. It's, again, preposterous. A cryptocurrency perceived as an instrument of holding wealth. It's all speculative. It's the zeros and ones people are speculating on. It's amorphous. It's like vapors. It's not going to last. But they're putting their faith on that. But if we step away from this parabolic rush into Bitcoin, and we look at the held assets as they're described, real estate, commercial, residential, gold, silver, precious metals, stocks, bonds, commodities in general, being liquidated around the world. I shared with you in the last live stream, and this is a joke, Saudi Arabia, I mean, it's actual, it's factual, but a big to-do is being made about Saudi Arabia purchasing $1 million worth of Bitcoin. Give me a break. It's not even a drop in the barrel of oil for the Saudis. $1 million is pocket change. But they're also, as I indicated to you, I reported, they are going to speculate $500 billion, $500 billion into Bitcoin. Now, that's not pocket change. But that's a sovereign treasury buying into Bitcoin. And the reason that's being announced is because that's going to put the stamp of approval, put the, you know, the certificate of authenticity to this whole giant sucking sound of liquidation of held assets that other countries will follow suit. The liquidation side is where the rubber meets the road for you and I. Much ado has been made about inflation. This is going to trigger massive deflation around the world. Now, at the beginning, you kind of think, wow, if we're reversing inflation, isn't that a good thing? Well, to a degree, as you bring it down, if we get to the zero inflation, which I doubt we'll ever see, but if you do come down to zero inflation, well, that would translate for you and I as I don't get a pay raise. If you work, let's say, in a manufacturing environment and the workers, let's say they're unionized, let's say they work for General Motors and they go on strike and they want a pay raise, or Ford and they want a pay raise. Well, to pay the workers more, management says, well, then we're going to have to raise the consumer price, the retail price. Consumer bears the brunt of the wage increase. Well, that's inflationary. Well, how does it drive things down? And that's just a slice of an example regarding inflation. If the global inflationary rate is pushed down to zero, that's a deflationary move. But it means the inability to raise wages for people and the inability to have a profit margin that provides return on investment for investors to help companies buy capital equipment and to hire more people. That does away with the capitalism, the capitalist model. Then if you go below zero and it's a true deflationary movement on the part of the global economy, now that means for you and I that we are losing money. Our purchasing power is going down. You might say, well, deflationary, that means prices are going down. Yeah, so you can buy things cheaper? Well, not necessarily, because what's ruining this pie that we're creating in deflation, that prices are going down, is that the purchasing power of the dollar continues to decrease. Why? Not because of inflation this time, but deficit spending on the part of a national sovereign government like the United States. Continuing to spend more, go further into debt, exceeding the deficit spending is going beyond your budget, and incurring more debt, which you're paying for by printing more money, which devalues the dollar, reduces its purchasing power. So in a deflationary environment, with money that is losing its purchasing power because it's being overprinted, there's too much money supply, we end up not being able to buy as much. It's as if you got a pay reduction at work. So whether it's inflation or deflation, it's a bad situation. The ideal would be just around 1 to 2% inflation so that you had some stimulus to a capitalist system. Okay? Well, that's going away, so let's not bother ourselves with it. I'm just talking about the dynamics of the existing system in the near term that's about to be completely reset. So going back to the selling off of assets, of holdings to liquidate, this is, you know, reverse, or I should say not reverse, but inverse fashion. This is causing a parabolic, to use their words about Bitcoin, going up in value or price. It's at 44,000 today, I believe, the highest that it's ever been, $45,000 for one Bitcoin. It's just beginning to start that parabolic increase. But nonetheless, with this parabolic decrease in the assets that are being liquidated, this is driving down the price, the market value of these assets, which is deflationary, and it is below zero deflationary. This is a fire sale. What do you do with chaff? What do you do with tares? The tares get gathered and they get burned. What do you do with the chaff after you've gone through the threshing process? You take the chaff and you burn that too. There's a lot of burning going on. This is a fire sale. I guess the easiest example is looking at commercial real estate. $300 million skyscraper being sold for $30 million and the like. Okay. Therefore, we have a situation where pension funds, insurance companies have invested in commercial real estate, have invested in stocks and bonds. They hold diversified in a proper fiduciary manner, hold a diversified portfolio of investments on behalf of the funds that they are administering. Okay, now those investments are deflationary because they're being liquidated. Now you end up with a situation where you have an insurance company, a pension fund, a bank that's liquidating assets, and their assets are declining in value. that will crumble the banking system. That will collapse the insurance industry. That will collapse the pension funds. That will be collapsing those firms that manage those pension funds, collapsing the regional banks by design. Because their asset classes, what they're holding as assets that had a value and now the value is rapidly declining, means that they don't have reserves. Insurance companies need reserves in order to pay on claims. Their reserves go down, they can't pay out claims, and they go out of business. A pension fund, its assets are supposed to be increasing and providing a return on that investment in order to pay out pension payments every month. That collapses. The pensioners don't receive their pension payments. The banks, their asset classes collapse, meaning they do not have enough reserve capital not only to meet withdrawals at the desk, at the counter, or electronic withdrawals, but they cannot issue loans. Loans provide liquidity into the overall economy so that you can invest in capital equipment, you can buy a car, you can buy a house. If loans are not being made because the reserve assets are collapsing in value due to deflationary effects of this wholesale fire sale liquidation in order to have liquidity, dollars or the like, to buy Bitcoin, that collapses the bank. So what we're seeing, again, I've used this before, moving to the precipice of the reset. These are all gears that are turning right now. And the gears are turning faster and faster as more liquidation spreads and more funnels into Bitcoin. And this just started a couple of weeks ago. This is to garner a reaction. I said earlier the greed is an obvious reaction. But the bigger reaction, and let's move beyond those that have the assets that they're liquidating to the average person like you and I, we don't have much of anything that we can liquidate. Maybe I can sell my chickens and my eggs. But we're kind of standing here on the sidelines going, okay, we're not going to buy Bitcoin. And we can see that the evil is working on most of the population of the world, because remember, they're all delusional that have taken the mark of the beast. God's given them over to a strong delusion. They're seeing things that don't exist. That's what delusion means. They see an alternate reality. That's what Bitcoin is. That's what cryptos are, an alternate reality. It's a false wealth. They're seeing something that doesn't exist. It's smoke and vapors. Now, the recently departed Charlie Munger, who was partner at Berkshire Hathaway with Warren Buffett, I kind of said about him a few days ago, I said, you know, Charlie Munger just passed away. He's a multi-billionaire, but he didn't take any of that with him. He said about cryptocurrencies and specifically about Bitcoin days before he passed, it's evil. Now, I don't know his salvation status, but he labeled, Charlie Munger, multi-billionaire, labeled cryptocurrencies and Bitcoin in particular as evil. And he said they'll collapse. He said probably by the end of 2024, Bitcoin will completely collapse. Are we getting edging closer to the reset, the precipice? So if asset classes are being sold off, runaway deflation is about to become manifest. You're going to see this manifest deflation, deflationary movement across the board in all economies. While governments are continuing to spend more than they bring in, and they continue to print more currency, sovereign currencies, devaluing those currencies, it paints a picture in the delusional mind that the only safe haven for wealth, their version of wealth, the only safe haven is Bitcoin, or the ETFs for Bitcoin that 15 some companies and organizations are seeking SEC approval for issuing their version of a Bitcoin ETF, spot ETF. Okay, let's leap forward. Let's say Charlie Munger's right, and by the end of 2024, Bitcoin collapses. I think it'll happen before the end of 2024. This is going to be a huge, not sucking sound, but a huge explosion that's going to trigger the reset. It's not going to be the end of 2024. Things are moving too quickly with regard to Satan, because he knows his time is short, and his time is shortening. He hasn't got time to dawdle and dawdle and diddle around. But when it collapses, when all, not all, but let's say the majority of the world's wealth that could be derived from liquidating assets that held wealth, so that's converted to crypto, to Bitcoin. When Bitcoin collapses, which is by design, what happens to the wealth? It all got sucked into Bitcoin, the majority, let's say, because delusional people thought it was a safe haven. All of a sudden it disappears. Now we have a double whammy effect. We have two things going on here. We have into the quadrillions derivatives, which are all debt instruments. We have every government on the planet up to its eyeballs and beyond in debt that can never be repaid. That's one dynamic pushing the reset. Now we have a second dynamic. The majority of the wealth in the world is in one spot. They call it a spot ETF for a reason. It's not just the ETFs, but the coins themselves. But the spots are derivatives. They're instruments representing the Bitcoin. And those instruments can be bought and sold on the stock exchange, like in the NASDAQ. Because institutional buyers are, from a fiduciary SEC standpoint, not allowed to purchase Bitcoin or small quantities, if at all, of Bitcoins, cryptos in general. This frees up the institutions to dump massive amounts of liquidity into the derivatives, which are ETFs, which can be traded like stocks. That gets the institutions into. So that pulls more money into what they call a safe haven. This is why they destroyed the U.S. bond market, which was the largest market on the planet, was the U.S. Treasury notes. The global economy, and this is why we spent so much time this year, last year in 2023, talking about the bonds market, the Treasury notes, because it was the largest market on the planet. And it was the engine that drove the entire global economy. And I told you, you need to watch the bond market, which buys and sells treasuries. We've been watching it. And now all of a sudden, here comes Bitcoin. Because now Bitcoin is going to exceed, in the halving event in March, is going to exceed the bond market. With the giant sucking sound, all this wealth coming in to Bitcoin specifically, which means also the ETFs for the Bitcoins. This is very quickly, in just a matter of just a few months' time, creating the largest market on the planet. So this is the second dynamic that's bringing us to the reset, because you have the debt as one dynamic that has to be dealt with. The second dynamic is the concentration of wealth into Bitcoin. You're going to see the other cryptos falling away. It's all about Bitcoin because of the greed behind the hype driving the greed. So when Bitcoin collapses or appears to be, when we start seeing the warning signs that Bitcoin is beginning to falter, and I don't think we have to wait till the end of the year. When it begins to falter, that's the second dynamic that brings us to the reset. We can't afford the debt anymore, and all of a sudden, the safe haven is not so safe, which means that all that wealth disappears. Remember the World Trade Center, the 9/11 bombings, I forget how many trillion, I'll let you say it was $37 trillion that just disappeared on 9/11. There was an audit that was about to begin. That's one of the planned for, quote, big air quotes, benefits from the cabal perspective of 9/11. Those trillions went unaccounted for. Well, this is a similar situation. When Bitcoin collapses and it has the largest concentration of wealth and the largest marketplace on the planet, and it collapses, is there anything that will pay the debt? The perception of keeping the Ponzi scheme going by printing more money in order to pay the interest on the debt, which just increases the indebtedness, which then has to require more money to be printed to then service the even bigger interest payments on the debt. That Ponzi scheme, if you have no source of wealth because it just evaporated, there's no way to keep that Ponzi scheme of supporting the debt, servicing the debt, I'm talking on a global basis, and you're left with no recourse but a reset. Two dynamics, collapse of Bitcoin and the increasing debt. I don't know anybody that's talking about this. I say it almost every live stream. I'm not setting myself up as someone special. I'm sharing with you what I believe is the increase in knowledge through the Holy Spirit. You're going through a refining process as the wheat. Kathleen is going through. I'm going through. The remnant is going through the refining process. And so we're beginning to understand what the economists, the traders, the investment houses, the money managers don't see. Because I would venture to say, based on their fruits, based upon what they are engaged in, what they are promoting, which is money, the root of all evil, their fruits from the roots, tells us that they're vaccinated, tells us they've taken the mark of the beast, that they've given themselves over to the beast system, that they're entrenched in the beast system. We know that by their fruits. Therefore, they are completely delusional. So it appears when we look at the percentage of people that are vaccinated, and we've said for many, many months, it's 70, 75%. When we suddenly see this whole thing explode onto the mainstream narrative front headlines, Bitcoin, Bitcoin, BlackRock ETF, all this stuff just exploding into the media, into the global consciousness, if you want to put it that way. The global narrative, let's put it in a better frame, the global narrative of Bitcoin. That fruit, that effect, that adverse effect indicates to me that the timing of this announcement is not so much associated with the halving event of Bitcoin that's coming in April, or the decision that is expected in mid-March that's coming January 10th by the SEC, but the beginning of the trading of this Bitcoin ETF by mid-March. That this sudden announcement and the timing of this announcement is not tied to January 10, mid-March, mid-April, those events. It's tied to the percentage of people that have taken the vaccine for the first time. The quantity of people that have taken the mark of the beast. The quantity of people that now have enabled themselves to operate in the buying and selling of the blockchain infrastructure. They've made the decision, they've turned their back on God, and God has given them what they seek. He's given them over to a strong delusion. It indicates that a very large percentage, I can't put a figure to it, let's just say it's 80%, just to be conservative and comfortable. Let's say 80% of the world now has taken the mark of the beast, and that 80% represented the tipping point for Bitcoin to be announced. They didn't do it with CBDCs because perhaps they didn't have enough people that had taken the mark. It's supposition on my part, just observing. But the tipping point, they had an approximate date for the tipping point because they knew there was a process for the SEC filing process, the paperwork, began back in September for BlackRock and other organizations. And so the SEC could time their approval so they could say January 10. And then the halving event still is not something that can be set because it has to do with the mining process and how quickly those mining processes are developing blocks in the blockchain, and therefore how many reward bitcoins are deposited in the digital wallets of the miners. That process, without getting into the weeds, determines the point at which, I believe it's 210,000 bitcoins, where there's a halving event that takes place. I have an article here. Maybe I'll take a moment and I'll share some of that article with the exact figure. But it reaches a certain point where the software says, okay, now we've gone about 4 years, we have this quantity of Bitcoins in circulation, we need to have a halving event. This isn't human controlled or determined. This is just the software processing based upon mining activity. But it's somewhere around between the 17th and the 22nd of April. So stepping back to the announcement, the timing of the announcement for these ETFs for Bitcoin, couldn't be pinpointed exactly, but they had a general idea down to a week that they were going to make the announcement, and they did that about 2 weeks ago. Because the deadline for amendments to the filing to the SEC, that deadline had been set on the 31st of December. So to get back to my supposition, it appears this sudden announcement of Bitcoin ETF was predicated upon how many people were delusional. How many people could be fooled? How many people could be appealed to on the basis of greed? How many people could convert their assets and buy Bitcoin and Bitcoin ETFs in order to concentrate the majority of the world's wealth into one instrument and then to collapse that instrument along with the debt that can no longer be serviced because there are no assets? The concentrated wealth in Bitcoin vaporizes. There is no other direction, recourse, instrument, action that can be taken by the cabal except a global reset. As I've said several times, I expected it before the end of 2023. It didn't happen that way. But it's certainly going to happen in 2024, and it's not the end of the year. I can say that because the parabolic increase in the liquidation of assets, therefore the concentration into Bitcoin, is going to accelerate and accelerate and accelerate. That's the parabolic increase. It's like we said, the exponential of the exponential of the exponential, as we were talking about the advancement of AI. It's that same kind of advancement with the liquidation process and therefore speculation into Bitcoin. Because that's going to continue to accelerate the acceleration, that shortens the timeline for the declaration of the reset. It brings the deadline for the reset closer and closer. So as you begin to see the price of Bitcoin go up and then the ETFs are announced and the ETFs skyrocket in price, there's an inverse relationship. As the price of the ETFs, which are derivatives of the Bitcoins, and thus Bitcoin and the ETFs go up together, as those go up, the time gets shorter and shorter. The deadline, the calendar date, if you will, comes closer and closer to us. That's an inverse relationship. The date comes closer as the perceived value goes up. As the concentration of wealth pushes the value, the price, shouldn't say value, the price of Bitcoin and the ETFs up. So bear that in mind as you watch the media and you watch the hype and all this is unfolding. It's just bringing the reset closer and closer to us. Because that concentration is going to vaporize. The debts cannot, there's no liquidity. There's no ability to pay on the interest to service the debts. And so there is no recourse. It's the proverbial painter painting himself into the corner of the room. There's no way out of the room. Now we see it very clearly, don't we? But because the majority of people that are in this activity are delusional, they can't see it. There's no way. God's not allowing them to see it. This is part of the judgment. If their focus is on wealth, and that's all they care about, and that vaporizes, what's that going to do to their hearts and minds? They don't, what they're seeing does not exist. There is no wealth. There is no value. It's all vapors. But they see it as reality. And so we see maybe 80% of the world now is in this delusional mindset, and they think this is a great thing to do. This is the greatest thing that has happened to humanity with respect to generation of wealth. You have people out there running around saying, you need to have just a piece of one Bitcoin and you'll be rich. If you have one Bitcoin, you're going to be over a millionaire by the end of the year. The hysteria reveals the delusional mindset. They're seeing what does not exist. And they don't see the end point, which is the collapse. I agree with the late Charlie Munger. It is evil, and it's going to collapse to zero. By design, because why the reset? Because that sets the stage for the Antichrist to rule and reign. And it won't be Bitcoin on the other side. It'll be an entirely different cryptocurrency, and Bitcoin and everything else evaporates. The paradigm shift. Everything changes post-reset. Okay. Let me see if I have those articles handy I was mentioning. Just a second here. Yeah. The fourth Bitcoin halving, so every 4 years, which coincides with the cicada, the little insect, the cicada cycle, and that's all in the dark magic. This is in the black magic realm. The cicada cycle is significant. Every 4 years, okay, the cicada sheds its skin. It's reborn. Okay? There's a whole bunch of New Age stuff around that. The fourth Bitcoin halving is expected to happen around April 17th, 2024. It's not possible to be exact because halvings take place on a schedule not determined by dates, but by block height. Block height refers to a specific location on a blockchain, which is measured by the number of blocks that come before it. Halvings take place at set intervals of 210,000 blocks, which historically have been reached roughly every 4 years. Okay? 210,000 blocks. Other articles have said somewhere between the 17th and the 22nd of April. This is why people are trying to buy Bitcoin right now. Because it will, by some estimations, it will increase tenfold with the halving event in April. One coin will be worth 10 times what it was. Some are projecting it'll be 100 times in April, or it may take a few months. Other prognosticators about this will say over a period of 2 to 3 months, it will go up by tenfold. So I want to just make a comment regarding that. When you hear investment advisors, fund managers, and the like, remember, number one, they're delusional. Number two, they don't understand the spirit behind what's going on that is accelerating everything. So if they say, oh, this or that is going to happen in 2 to 3 months, if the value is going to go up tenfold in 3 months, they don't understand the spirit behind this. They don't understand the spirit demanding that this accelerate, concentrate, and then the satanic spirit will collapse it. They don't know any of that. So ignore timelines that come along that say, oh, the Bitcoin will do this and the Bitcoin will do that. Yeah, it's going to skyrocket in its price, not its value. There is no value there. Its price will continue to skyrocket. But you know the end of that story. It is going to collapse. It has to collapse because it's designed to collapse. It's designed to collapse because it's the mechanism for bringing in the Antichrist season. We have the benefit of that. We're privileged. We are the inheritors of the kingdom. We are the children of God. We are privileged to know this. Okay. I think I want to shift gears here just a little bit. It's my dogs in the background. They're snoring again. Our dogs. Hang on, I'm looking at my notes for something I wanted to share with you. Here it is. Now, this is seemingly off topic, but it's related. We're talking about giving over to the strong delusion. We're talking about vaccines, mark of the beast. I want to read a little bit of this to you, and then we're going to conclude. I'm trying purposefully not to run overtime because we're limited on this streaming platform to 2 hours for the live stream. So, this is from the unionbulletin.com. Headline, September 18th, 2017. Disability backlog tops 1 million. This is pre-COVID. More than 1 million Americans await hearings to see whether they qualify for disability benefits from Social Security, with the average wait nearly 2 years, longer than some of them will live. Now, I'm sharing this with you because this is also going on with the VA in the United States. I'm not going to read, you know, a lot of this. I just want to share briefly the topic. Here's the issue. We have millions of people now. Social Security is over 1 million in its backlog. VA is proudly announcing that they are under 1 million now. There are 998,000 people, veterans, behind in a decision being made on their application for disability benefits. Nobody should be proud of that kind of backlog. I'm a veteran, I use the VA. I'm not disabled. Some might say I'm mentally disabled or should be or whatever, but nonetheless, I thank the Lord for my health. But there are a lot of vets and a lot of people in general that need disability benefits. What I'm getting at here is related to COVID. We had the quarantines. We had the shutdowns. Remember all the schools being shut down? This is on a global basis, nearly. Maybe not in the Amazon. But most children were now at home. And most Western nations, both the husband and wife, work. Or if they're not married, man and woman. All of a sudden you have mom or dad stuck at home with kids that are used to being able to burn off their excess energy by going out and playing with their friends, whether at school or in the neighborhood, and they can't do that. They have to stay inside. What a nightmare situation. And then just people in general that are quarantined and social distancing and can't go to the grocery store. Look at the psychological effect that we're all aware of. But all of this moving through almost 4 years now of huge psychological impacts on really the entire global population. Again, I'm kind of being silly here, but except maybe the people in the Amazon, the remote regions, whether vaccinated or not, dealing with depression. And you know this, you know, suicides are up, crime is up, strange behavior in people, delusional behavior. It's off the charts and it's only going to get worse. But imagine, as sort of a bellwether or a barometer or a thermometer, a gauge of the populations, when you see so many people applying for disability, and most of these claims are related to depression. This is triggered by the quarantines and the masking and the social distancing and the fear, problem, reaction, solution. Not only are they delusional, they're depressed. They're mentally ill. And they need help. This is an indicator of the status of the world. It's not just in the United States. It's a very sad state of affairs. It tells us the season. We are watchmen on the wall. We are studying the enemy. We're watching the enemy movements. We're anticipating. Okay? We're not fearful. You don't put someone who is prone to fear and overreaction in the guard tower, on the wall. You put your brave ones, your sharp ones, your intelligent ones, your observant ones. Put them on the wall so there are no false alarms, so they don't fall asleep on guard duty. And they know when it's appropriate to signal the alarm to save lives for salvation. God bless you all, and good night.